Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That we are to be affectionate to one another, that there should be an excitement as we see one another. You can't do that unless you develop those relationships. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. What is it? Romans 12:15. Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. How can we do that if we don't know one another?
When we gather together and sing, Lord, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. God is glorified and he is present among us in a very powerful way that unites us as believers like nothing else can. The Bible commands us to fellowship together, learning God's word and worshiping as a church, as a family. We hear much more of why this is so important as we continue our message out of Philippians 4, 21 through 23 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The world puts on a brave face. They try to act like we've got it together. Your people in the church are messed up, but it's we in the church that have it together because of Jesus Christ. And it is the world that is desperately lost and spinning its wheels and does not know what to do, and they are on their way to perishing. And so God has called us to do a job. It is this family unit, the church, that allows us to be able to do that. We come together for strength. And so Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. So at the same time he told Peter, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be mine. So to recognize that there are problems that need to be addressed in the church is a good thing. To be on a church bashing bandwagon, I don't think is a good thing. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is ultimately going to do with the real church what he needs to do. And he said, I will build my church. It's the only organization that was ever established by God. We could say in the Old Testament that there was the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, there is the church that has been established by him. But then right away, he gives us our commission. I give them the keys of the kingdom. We're the one who opens up the door. We're the ones that have the knowledge that opens up the door for those around us to be able to enter into eternity. It is the highest call that you could possibly have. It is the greatest call. We've been told in the book of Hebrews that we are to encourage one another in that, that we are to strengthen one another in that, and to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, even more so as the day approaches. As the day comes closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we ought to be gathering together to support one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another, because there's an enemy that wants to tear us down. There's an enemy that says you have no right to say anything about Jesus. There's an enemy who wants to take your sin and stick it in your face and make you feel like you can't share anything. But as we get together, we speak the truth. We encourage one another. That's the church. That's the church that Jesus founded. Now, the church as a community has a few guidelines that there have been passages that have told us about them. One of them we found earlier in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 said, be one and strive together for the work of the gospel. That is that the word strive, put great effort into it. Strive together, put great effort together for the work of the gospel. We have been given the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled with your Creator. You can interact with Him. That's the commission. That's the gospel. We are to be one, to strive together. This means that we may have some differences. This means that we might disagree on certain theological implications. We might disagree on the interpretation of certain passages. By the way, interpretations are not a matter of you and I determining what interpretation we like. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation, Peter put it. It's a matter of what God said. It's a matter of you and I discovering what God said. However, we still, the Bible says that there are divisions among us so the truth can be known, meaning that you may look at the Bible and say, I believe because of this, this is what this passage means, And I say no, because of this is what this passage means. And we may not come together to agree, but we stand together because of the bigger, the larger things that we agree upon. That is that Jesus died for our sins. That is that we are the light of the world. That is that we are the salt of the earth. That we have been called to take the message of this gospel. So we take those minor things that we disagree on and we set them aside. We love one another. We don't make those minor things the major things because we agree on the majors. Because we stand on top of that mountain together, shoulder to shoulder, for the call that God has given us. And we say, I'm not going to be divisive over these things. Divisiveness kills a church. I don't know if you've ever had involvement in a church where divisive individuals have been allowed to stay. I want to say this. It is weak leadership that will not confront divisiveness within a body. And there have been many churches that have been destroyed by one or two divisive individuals that the leadership in the church has been afraid to take care of. The Bible says, warn a divisive man once, warn him two times, and get him out. Remove him. Why? Because it's like cancer. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. And when someone gets in and starts sowing discord within a body, it is like a cancer, and it needs to be cut out completely and removed so the rest of the church can go, you know what? There may be differences. We have differences. It's all right. I don't have to persuade you to believe exactly like I believe. I'm confident enough in myself to allow you to seek God on your own. You can read the Bible. We live in that day. There was a day when the Word of God wasn't in the common man's language. There were men who died and fought to put the Bible into our language so that we could pick it up and read it ourselves. We live in that unique generation. But we put all of those things aside, those things that may be important, but they're not the main thing, so that we can do the main thing, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that we are to be one of the other guidelines is that we're to bear one another's burdens. Think about this in the, in the Old Testament term, somebody throwing a bunch of things into a sack, walking down the road with it. Maybe somebody's carrying a couple things back to their house. They've gone to the market. They're carrying them back. They didn't have well-made backpacks that they could carry in their day. Light hiking, you know, backpacks. That, what do they cost? $5,000? I was looking at them. They're pretty expensive. They didn't have those that could distribute the weight, you know, well, so that you could walk. You know, they got the bags and they're carrying them. You see somebody walking down the road and you say, let me help you with that. So you grab their burden and you help them carry it to their house. That's the idea. You're helping to carry their burden. But we all are burdened. We all have burdens that we bear. Different times and different points in life, the burdens change. Some of you guys may be carrying great burdens right now. There may be something going on in your home or in your family, in your life, with your job, in your marriage. There's a burden that's weighing you down. You feel like you can't take it anymore. Well, you weren't meant to carry that burden alone, but we were meant as a church to help bear one another's burdens. But here's the thing. Can't bear one another's burdens if we don't know each other. If we don't know what each other's going through, if we don't have someone whom we can call to ask to help to carry our burden, pray with me about this, would you? Can you help me with this? I don't quite know what to do. Do you have any counsel? If we don't get to know each other. Now, I don't buy, you know, I'll hear people say, well, you know, there's small churches, there's large churches, and in a large church, you got to get involved in a smaller group fellowship. And I understand to some degree that that's a reality. In a small church, you can just go, but you know what? You guys sit in the same place every week. So you guys have your own little special community around you. Right now in this church, you go to the same service, you go to the same church. So don't give me, there's 9,000 people in Calvary Chapel. I can't get to know, you know, anybody in Calvary Chapel. You might not be able to get to know all of the people that attend this church, but you can certainly get to know some of the people that attend the church. The Bible says, he who wants friends must himself first be friendly. It's Proverbs 18:24. That means that you got to reach out. And I understand it may be easy to come late, kind of ignore everybody, and then turn around and walk out. But you got to ask yourself, are you really doing the part that you need to do to be able to bear one another's burdens? If it is our responsibility to bear the burdens of one another, it is our responsibility to get to know one another. We have to take that. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me, listen, I went to Calvary for 5 years. I sat in that same place 5 years, and then I left and nobody called me. I have one question for them when they make that statement to me. Did they have your number to call you? Did you develop a close enough relationship with someone that they were able to say, where's John? Let me call John. How are you? Well, I'm not doing so good. This and this has happened. And I feel like God is just, you know, not really doing what he said he would do. And you're able to encourage him and strengthen him and help bring him back. You can't have someone call you if you don't reach out to the people that are around you. Now, it can be a bit awkward. It's not easy. And it's got to be subtle to some degree. You've got to be able to read the social signs. You know, you walk into church, you see somebody sitting by themselves, you go over and you introduce yourself. That's the start. That's the starting place. It doesn't mean you pin them down for 25 minutes and grill them with 100 questions. You notice that they're flinching when you're asking them questions. There's a time when you kind of read the situation and go, you know what, this person wants a little space from me right now. But there's also, as you begin to engage and you begin to show that you have an interest for them, you meet them. Next time you're in church, you call them by name. You learn what they do. You learn where they're from. You learn how long they've been in Tucson. You learn how long they've been a Christian. You learn how it is that they gave their lives to Christ. And suddenly that unity, because you've gone out of your way to what? Start asking a name? Hey, my name's Robert. What's yours? Or whatever your name is. Don't tell them your name's Robert, but you understand what I'm saying. You reach out, and I want to challenge you. If you haven't gotten to know people here, you know, small groups are great. We need them. We've got them. We got all kinds. You can do ministry together. You can go to home fellowships. We have hundreds of different things, literally hundreds of different groups that you can get together with in our church. Nevertheless, you can get to know the people that are right around you. You can say, you know what? I want to go to church early because I just kind of want to walk around and get to know some of the people who are there. I want to sit down and I want to interact. And as you do, suddenly there becomes an affection in the church. I love it when I come early, and I don't get to do it to all the services, but I love it when I come early and I begin to walk around and I see people greeting one another and hugging one another and embracing one another. It's, you know, the Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss. Now I realize that's cultural. I'm saying that, you know, we live in America where we give side hugs, okay? We don't necessarily kiss each other on the face. Kiss from my wife, my children, my granddaughter, I love it, but I don't want you kissing me. Bottom line. But I think we could take away from that verse that we are to be affectionate to one another, that there should be an excitement as we see one another. You can't do that unless you develop those relationships. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn. What is it? Romans 12:15. Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. How can we do that if we don't know one another? How can we mourn with someone who's mourning if we don't know and can't talk with them? If they can't tell you, my mother has passed away and died, and you can hold them and cry with them. You can pray for them. Or rejoice when there's something happened in someone's life and now they can share. This is part of what the body of Christ is supposed to do. It's part of what we are called to do. It is part of our responsibility together to be able to reach out, bear those burdens, to carry them with them. I also believe there's something special that happens when we gather together. There's certainly a way in which God is everywhere at all times. David said this, where can I go to get away from your presence? David said, if I take the wings of the morning to the middle of the oceans, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, even there you are. There's a sense where God is everywhere. We know that wherever we are, that God is there. But the Bible also talks about Jesus being with us in a special way when two or three gather together in his name. Now, there are some who point out that when Jesus said that, it was in the sense of discipline, church discipline. So it's wrong to say that when we gather together in his name, in general, that Jesus is there in a special way. I disagree with that. When two or three gather together in the name of Jesus, he is there. Therefore, when you are dealing with a discipline issue, you know that God's going to be moving as well. That's what it's saying. It's not saying only in this special instance when you're gathering together to discipline someone is Jesus there with you. He's there whenever two or three gather together. The Bible says, Psalms 22:3, that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we, a while ago, were singing together, as we stood in this place, as individuals, corporately, sang to our God. God inhabited the praises of our people. God dwells here among us. There's something that God does within our hearts. There's something special. As we gather together, communion is a type of that. On the first Wednesday of every month, we take communion together to commune with Him for the work that He did for us upon the cross. We remember what He did upon the cross. It's the only real ritual meaning over and over again, that Jesus told us to do as the church. Baptism, I guess it could be called a ritual, but it's certainly not a repeating ritual. We do that because He's called us to do it as a sign of the change that takes place in us. You go under the water, bury the old man, you come out of the water a new person. It's a sign of the salvation. But communion, we commune with Him, koinonia, fellowship, and we commune with one another. We take it together. Because the same death of the same Savior upon that cross is what ties us together. That's the bond that we have as we join together. And so God brings us together that we would see Him move. I think the word is important for us as well. Why do we do what we do? Why do we gather together here and sing these songs and then take some time to go over the word of God? Because Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word, proclaim the word of God. There are those who will make some differences between preaching and teaching, proclamation and instruction. But they are both to be done. There is to be a proclamation of God's word. This is what God's word says. This is what we as Christians believe. Here's what the whole verse says. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's what we do when we gather together. That's the goal of what's happening right now, is to preach the word, to correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That God's word would get involved in our lives and we would learn what God wants from us so that we can have God on our side. When we are Christians who say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, then God is on our side. When we are Christians who say, you know what, I think I can do whatever I want to do and God will still be there, I don't know that we can make that claim that God is on our side. One of the signs of a real Christian is that they want to keep the commandments of God. They want to do the very things that God has called us to do. I want to end with one more verse. It's a little bit shocking because I'm ending early. And that is a verse that I learned as a young Christian as a song. And that was Ephesians 4:32. Anybody else learn that as a song? It was a round that we sang in church. One side would start it and the other side would do it. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, doo-doo-dee-doo. That was the song. One side would start it, then the other side would sing it. Be kind one to another. The word phileo, that friendly love. We get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that word phileo in the Bible. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted towards each other. That we would be gentle with one another. Tender-hearted. And then forgiving. Hey, if we're going to interact as a family, there are going to be offenses. I'm going to offend you. Sooner or later, I'm going to say something up here that I'm going to make some joke that will be perhaps even, it's just doesn't take into consideration people. And you're offended by that. You may offend me. You may make some statement. You may cross your eyes at me while I'm preaching. I may get offended at you. I don't know. And we need to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. For what kind of hypocrisy is there if we won't forgive, but we have been forgiven in great ways? If we run around holding on to things like they're just unbelievable. There's the old Andy Griffith show. Remember Barney Fife? There's a particular scene where Gomer Pyle, I watched this yesterday, where he's teaching Gomer Pyle how to shoot. You guys ever remember this? He's teaching him how to shoot, and he's standing, he's drawing his gun like Barney Fife does. And then Andy walks in, And Andy says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm teaching him how to use his gun. Show him, Gomer, what I showed you. And Gomer throws a gun, you know, tried to draw and throws the gun. And Barney Fife says, well, if you can't handle a gun, then you shouldn't be carrying one. And he pulls his out again, and he puts it back in, and it fires, right, into the floor. And Andy walks over and sticks out his hand. Barney takes out his gun and puts his gun in his hand. We're like Barney Fife sometimes. We've been forgiven great things, and then we hold bitterness and anger and unforgiveness towards someone. Listen, don't be afraid to admit when you're wrong. Don't be afraid to tell somebody, you know what, I blew it. I think that God honors that so much. That is a heart that God really honors. We all know we make mistakes. We all know that we can be, as Tony Gendreau, a good friend of mine, pastor of Calvary Chapel up in the White Mountains, he used to be an assistant pastor here, he used to say, we're all a bunch of knuckleheads. Can you hear Tony saying that if you know him? Big old cowboy dude. We're all a bunch of knuckleheads. That's the truth, isn't it? We all make mistakes, and you know what it's like to all of a sudden realize you made one? It's like, oh, I really thought it was that way. Learning to be able to say, you know what, I'm sorry, and learning to be able to say, don't even think about it. To just let it go. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and say, listen, I need to apologize to you because I was talking really bad about you, and I want to say, I'm sorry. I believe the things I said, but I shouldn't be talking about them. It's kind of like, can you go ahead and pull that knife out now that you just stabbed me with? But I love being able to say, you know what? It's like it never happened. I love being able to tell somebody, forget about it completely. I have. Because that's what God's done with me, is he has forgotten about it. And I love being able. Now, I may struggle a little bit more with forgetting about it than God does, but I love making that effort. I love being able to say, you know what, I need to let this go. And I love when it happens. I love when I've been able to, you know, forgive someone, and years later they may bring it up again, and I'll go, honestly, I forgot about it. Honestly, I was just moving along, because that's the way that God forgives us. May God knit us together as a body. May there be affection here. Now, if you go to Italy in the church, maybe you can run around kissing one another, but here in America we hug. That we would just be excited about one another. That you would, here's a word that's been misused, that you'd partner together with us. Would you partner together and give us money to be a partner to been so misused? But really an understanding that this church will never be what it needs to be until we really have the love that we're supposed to have with one another. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That means that this place needs to demonstrate that kind of love, and that is one of the keys to evangelism. We see a lot of people come to Christ because of the love that we have for one another that is demonstrated. That means you go out of your way to get to know someone. Come early, stay late, get uncomfortable. But once you do that, boy, I see the pockets of fellowship that take place. People coming early and hanging out together in different spots, or staying together afterwards, just sharing with one another. May God give us those kind of opportunities to do that. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We're, again, just so blessed that your word deals with all of these issues. And as we see Paul bringing together the saints of Philippi with the saints at Rome, we realize that the church is much larger than what we are. And yet we want this to be the best church it could possibly be. We want to demonstrate the love that we have for you by the love that we have for one another. We pray that you would give us many opportunities for that. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.